Well, we're getting to where we use every space we have around here. I'm waiting for them to move me out. Just about have. We built these little walls here to give more room back there, and the idea that everybody told me I'd have an office back here, but I don't have it anymore. Never really had it. So, I guess I'll be like the Fonz, have my office in the men's restroom. All right, did everyone get one of the little charts? Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for our study. We're going to move into the three prophets that are directly related with the northern kingdom. So let's prepare ourselves for our study by prayer. Now, Father, once again, we do consider it a great privilege to grasp and understand history, to understand the flow of history and that Jesus Christ is in control, and why and where we fit in as far as your total plan is concerned. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Last week we finished up Joel, and I really ran over very quickly the application of Joel in the Acts passage dealing with tongues. And I had a couple of people make some comments, and I guess we need to elaborate on that a little bit, but that's not what we're going to do tonight. And maybe in due time we can take a look at that, but not tonight. I want to get on with the next segment of study as far as the prophets are concerned. Now, if you will look at your chart, you will notice on the left side is the northern kingdom. Now, it's been some time since we have studied the northern kingdom, and we're going to refresh ourselves of the momentum of the northern kingdom tonight. And the copy that I handed to you is just, it's Xeroxed off when we first started. We had some very nice ones made up with the books of the Bible in red as to where they occur. But that isn't, you don't pick it up, of course, on a copy machine. I don't know if we'll have any more of these printed up or not. We'll just cost quite a bit. But I think you can see it seems like that which was in red on this Xerox copies before me, the ones you received tonight, are a little lighter, a little more hazy than the other print. And therefore, if you will look under Northern Kingdom, what you have is the black line is a timeline. Those of you that are new to all of this, the black line coming down from the top is just a timeline, and then it splits. On the left, you have the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And some time ago, we studied all of the kings of the Northern Kingdom and the kings of the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom, which is called Israel, is the one we're interested in tonight. The Southern Kingdom, called Judah, is on the right. Now, if you're looking at the chart, those of you that are not familiar with it, let me just very quickly fill you in on how to read this thing. What you have is a line coming down like this, and then the line here, and a longer line on this side. All right, if you look just to the right of that line, now I've given you the capital of each of the kingdoms. The Northern Kingdom was capital. Its capital was in Samaria eventually. And the Southern Kingdom, its capital, of course, is Jerusalem, made so by David. But after the capital, you will have a king's name. So here you have a king's name. And then in some cases, you have some letters after it. For an example, under the second king of the Northern Kingdom, Nadab, you have an A. Well, that means apostasy. When I made all of this up, it was many years ago when I was in seminary, and it just gave me a handle to have some idea. This entire chart that you see before you, outside of the little box at the top and the little box at the bottom, we had to know for Dr. Walkie for our final exam. And I had to have some idea of what the king was like. And so you have an A for apostasy. Sometimes you have a B there. That means Baal. Like if you come down and look and you see the name Elijah, and then you go across for the king, that's Ahab, Jezebel slash B, and that's Baal worship. And then you come down and her, their son, Ahaziah, Baal worship, Jehoram, Baal worship, Jehu, Baal, the reform, dash, partial. He led a partial reform, which means a partial recovery as far. But I'll go through that in a moment. I'm just giving you an idea. The I, for an example, keep going down. You see Elijah, and you come over to Jehu, and right under that, Jehoahaz, an I there. Jehoahaz, that's idolatry. So you got just different things that'll work. Now, you got the name, and then in some of them, a letter that'll give you some idea of what they were like. On this side, you have a date. And now that is not to be argumented. In fact, I'll show you tonight the problem with dating, especially the Northern Kingdom. But it gives you a handle as to the dating period. Then you have a list, another line, where occasionally you see some names. These are the prophets and the approximate time of the prophets. And you'll see Elijah, for an example. Our study tonight concerns the Northern Kingdom. You have Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea, and Jonah. If you had it in print, the books of the Bible, the canonical prophets, are in red. Now, you're for the out against the margin. You'll have some names of these are the tools of discipline. In other words, the countries that gave the Israelites trouble at various times. For an example, under the Northern Kingdom, you can see right at the top the Arameans. Come down, then you have the Assyrians, Moab, Assyrians, Tiglath-Pileser, and that type of thing. So in one chart, you get a feel of what's going on in that segment of time. You've got the tool that's either coming or is in that time era. You got the prophet, the date of the king, something about the king, and then you go over to the southern kingdom and you got the same thing dealing with their side. Now, what I'm going to do, we've studied Elijah, we've studied Elisha. You have a nice set of notes dealing with those two prophets. But what we're doing now is studying the books of the Bible, and that brings us to the canonical prophets, and that brings us to the three that we're going to study now. We're going to study the three that you'll see listed, starting under 782 to 753, under Jeroboam, and we're not talking about a wine bottle, Jeroboam the second, and you'll get an idea under his rule is decay. So you were building up to the need of the prophet. And so you have Amos, and right after Amos, Hosea, and then Jonah. And we're going to study those three prophets, the canonical prophets, the books, right in order. So tonight, for an example, we will prepare the way and get, hopefully, into the study of the man himself, the profile of Amos. Then we'll study Hosea. Then we'll study Jonah. Then we're going to jump over to the southern kingdom, because with those three, down to 751, then the collapse is in 722. And so no more prophets in the northern kingdom. Then we're going to come over to the southern kingdom, and we'll study Micah, Isaiah, Nahum, Lamentations, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. And then we'll take up Daniel and Ezekiel. And we've already studied Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And then we'll close out with Malachi. Then we're going to go back and take up the poetry of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Song of Solomon. So that's going to be our thrust and momentum for handling the books of the Bible. But right now, if you remember, you have three canonical prophets to the northern kingdom. And they're right together, and they're right near the time of collapse of the northern kingdom, Amos, Hosea, and Jonah. And that's what we're going to be looking at as far as our study tonight is concerned. Now, what I want to do is, it's been quite a while since we've dealt with the northern kingdom. And so let's note some things to get us into the momentum of the northern kingdom so that we can study Amos, Hosea, and Jonah. I really thought Amos was going to be one of the first books I taught when I graduated from seminary and took a church. I took a course under Dr. Barker, who later became the head of the Hebrew department, a master in Semitic languages, a sheer genius in Semitic languages, and a wonderful man in his own right. I took the entire course under the Hebrew, the theology, and the study of Amos. And I just had stacks of notes and already had the exegesis already done.
But I think it was a senior course. And when I got there, I was burnt out of Amos. I was tired of Amos, and I have never taught it. And going over all of this and getting ready for the class caused me to think we need to have an Amos special. But all the work's done. But or most of it, as far as the exegesis is concerned, and difficult passages, which is why you take a course. And Amos has a lot, but Haggai's had a lot of problems. There are two or three passages. In fact, the one we're going to do tonight has about the top scholars. It is divided up in about three or four different ways of interpreting the verses that we're going to cover tonight. And but anyway, Amos was our handle in learning how to handle problems in prophetic literature and problems like we'll be dealing with in our study tonight in Haggai. All right, let's get to work and lay a foundation. Many of you were not here when we did this, and many of you were, but I bet if I gave a test, you couldn't pass it as far as the Northern Kingdom is concerned, and I'm afraid some of you wouldn't care whether you could pass it or not. But having said that, you're here, and you've been here for that long, so that means that you are interested. So let's note some things by way of introduction to our study and dealing with the Northern Kingdom and work with it. Now, point one, I'll just give these to you in points so we can quickly go through this. The Northern Kingdom is a grace kingdom. Now, not that all kingdoms aren't, but it definitely is a grace kingdom. In other words, it is a kingdom that should never have been. The Northern Kingdom should never have been. God had outlined the way that things are going to be, and it was going to be Judah. Judah was the primary kingdom and the primary tribe and the leader tribe, the lion tribe of Judah that we studied in Genesis. This was the great tribe. And the son of Judah in the family of the tribe of Judah, the son of Judah is David. And then you go to Solomon. And this was going to be the entire deal. And all the way down, in other words, come down, David, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So David's tribe is the family, is the tribe that is the family that's going to rule. But what happened? Solomon went into reversionism and got involved in a great deal of evil. And so God, as divine discipline, told Solomon that the discipline is going to be the taking away of the kingdom, and he was going to divide the kingdom for a while. But because of God's, or the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the Lord's love, and if you wanted a concept, personal love, toward David. In other words, the relationship between David and the Lord. Therefore, the Lord withheld the divine discipline until Solomon died. And when Solomon died, the divine discipline would come into being, and that would be a divided kingdom. 10 tribes over here. And that's why you have the northern and southern kingdom, and that's why you have the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom being Judah and Benjamin. This is the southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom is really a kingdom of grace. And you know, hopefully you understand this now. The northern kingdom takes its name from the patriarch. And the patriarch is the father or the authority. Whatever dispensation or era of a dispensation, you have authority. And the father of the 12 sons of Israel is the patriarch Israel. And therefore, the northern kingdom gets its name from the patriarch, the father of the 12 sons. And of course, that's Israel. The southern kingdom takes its name from the tribal head, Judah. So you have the tribe of the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. And as I've just stated, for your information, the northern kingdom is made up of 10 tribes. So you know now, from point one, why you have a northern kingdom, where it derived its name, from the patriarchal head of the 12 sons, and the number of tribes that are involved. Now, point two, the time period in history. The time period is from 931, and again, that's a sure date, 931 to 722. So we have a period of some 209 years composing the history of the Northern Kingdom before they went out in 722. 209 years history. All right, in other words, about the time period of America, to put it in perspective that you might be able to relate to. And in that period of time, the Northern Kingdom goes out under the fifth cycle of discipline. And by the way, we're dealing with Haggai. Where is everything centering? Around Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah. And when Christ came back, he came back to Jerusalem, rejected, and spent his time in the Northern Kingdom. And that's around Galilee. All right, point three. There are nine dynasties. In that 200 years, you have nine dynasties. Now, what is a dynasty? A dynasty is where you have the same family ruling. For an example, to make my point to you, you have nine dynasties. Let's get back. You have nine. Here's the Southern Kingdom and the Northern Kingdom. You have nine dynasties in this kingdom. And this is nine different families will rule. How many are in the Southern Kingdom? You have one. This is the tribe of Judah. So you have one kingdom all the way through. One dynasty. And that's the tribe of Judah all the way down the line. They're all descendants of David. And so, but over here, you're going to have nine. And that gives you, the whole thing there is, that gives you an idea of the instability. The way they continue to change and go back and forth. The Northern Kingdom, though it is a grace kingdom, had a wonderful opportunity, never took advantage of it. Point four. In that nine dynasties, there are 19 kings. There are 19 kings. Let me give you an idea of the drama or the soap opera of the Northern Kingdom. You just put this down quickly. Seven of these kings will die natural deaths. Seven will die. We have 19 kings. Seven will die natural deaths. Seven will die by assassination. That's a nice way to go. Your friends, your sons, different people kill you. So seven died by assassination. One committed suicide. One died from wounds in battle. That's Ahab, Jezebel's husband. One died from wounds in battle. One died by direct divine judgment. One will die by direct divine judgment. Jeroboam. The one I love. One will die by injuries from falling out of a window. One will die from falling out of a window. Ahaziah. And then one, the last one, will die at the hands of the Assyrians. In other words, a captured enemy. And that's Hosea, the last one. Hosea. So you can see the way that everything is going to go as far as the Northern Kingdom is concerned. Now, I don't have time tonight, and it's not our objective, to study all of the kings of the Northern Kingdom. But what I do want to do is give you the primary kings and a little idea about them, and you can look over on the chart and get an idea of where we're talking about, where they fit in. Another advantage of this chart is that you can look at, see who they paralleled with in the Southern Kingdom and what prophets were there in the Southern Kingdom. And the chart really gives you a lot of control as far as the history is concerned. All right, let's start off. Jeroboam is the first king. Now, I want to look a little bit at him tonight by way of introduction. So I'm going to hold off on a comment about Jeroboam. He's the first one. The next important or primary one. All right, let me just do this so you'll have something in this summary. Put Jeroboam and then just put a dash and put total evil, totally evil. I mean, here was a man that had the greatest opportunity of grace, and he blew it totally. Okay, the next king that I just want to give you a little information in regard to as far as importance is Omri, O-M-R-I. Now, if you look at the kings of the Northern Kingdom on your chart, you come down, you've got Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri. Zimri is the one that committed suicide, and he only lasted 7 days, or he lasted only 7 days. So much for him. Now come to Omri.
885 to 874, and if you look there, I got a dash and Samaria. He is the one responsible for making Samaria the capital.
He will be responsible for making the capital. I want to give you a list, a little information about Omri as we go through. Omri actually performs more evil than Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the first king.
Now, the king that we're going to be interested in our study in Amos is Jeroboam the second.
Somebody picked up the name of the first king and named their son Jeroboam the second. But Omri will do more evil than Jeroboam. Omri decreed that the northern kingdom was to worship by decree in idolatry. In other words, he made idolatry a law. This decree of his will last the remainder of the northern kingdom's history. For the remainder of the northern kingdom's existence, this will remain. In other words, he will pass a decree and that will last for the remainder of the history. He made the calf worship a decree by law. You will worship the calves. He instituted the false priesthood set up by Jeroboam as a decree of law. And he changed the feast and the holy days by law. And he established the capital in Samaria. So these are the things that he did by law, and they will last all the way down. Now, the next one that I want to know, just to give you a feel of the flow of the northern kingdom, after Omri, right next, we're going to have the next king, if you look at your chart, Ahab. And he is very beautiful, but very powerful. Nothing wrong with being beautiful, but very powerful and evil wife, Jezebel. All right, let's know just a few things about Ahab. Most of you know about Ahab, but just to give you a flow of the history. Now, just before Ahab, we have Omri, who instituted all of these evils. Now, Ahab married Jezebel, and who brought in Baal worship. Ahab will have various encounters with the prophet Elijah. Now, this is where there is no rain. And all the problems with the Baal worship and the killing of Baal, the gods of Baal. He had battles with the Syrians. He had an encounter with another Jew named Naboth, N-A-B-O-T-H, and Jezebel worked out a way where they would kill Naboth and take his land. And he died the death of a coward. He died in battle, but not courageously. He died the death of a coward. Now, of course, that summarizes ever too much Ahab, but you got an idea. He was weak. He was in idolatry and ran by women and had a lot of problems as far as leadership is concerned and relationship with the Lord is concerned. Now, the next one I want to look at is Jehu. Now, if you come down, you have Ahaziah after Ahab, Joram, and then Jehu. And if you'll see that R, we're going to have a partial reform, and this is in the time period of Elisha. Not very long from Elijah, because they knew each other. But just to give you the rough idea. Now, let me give you a few things about Jehu as we move closer to our time study of Amos. All right, Jehu was the most powerful and will have the longest dynasty in Israel. Now, he won't have the longest rule himself, but he will have the longest dynasty period, meaning his sons will rule for the longest period. He actually will kill Jehoram. He actually will kill Jehu, will actually kill Jehoram, the previous king. He will also kill the king of the southern kingdom. He will also kill Jezebel. And he will also have executed all the descendants of Ahab. A little zealous in his crusade, if you get the idea. In other words, he had the right idea. He just decided to go a little bit too far and just kill anybody and everybody. But he had had enough of everybody, and he was a very powerful man, very strong man. He'd had enough of everything going on. So he killed Jehoram, the previous king. He killed the king of the southern kingdom, and he killed Jezebel, and he killed all the descendants of Ahab. The great problem with this man is his attack of the house of David. That's his real, not his only, but one of his primary problems was that he attacked the house of David. You better leave the house of David alone. God will take care of those people. He destroyed all of Baal worship and idolatry. All right, but there was no real direction as far as movement toward Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel. In other words, we can take a look and say all those things that he did, or most of those things that he did, are wonderful. Got rid of Baal worship, took care of all of the evil people, all this type of thing, but he didn't go anywhere. He may have cleared some things out, but he didn't replace it with that which would bring honor and glory to the Lord. Now, that brings us to Jeroboam the second. And I'm going to give you a little bit more detail on Jeroboam the second in a few moments. So just put a little star, because I want to come back, because that'll take us right into our study of Amos. But I want to get all of this into one study. The next king that I want to mention is Menahem. Menahem. M-E-N-A-H-E-M. Now, if you look at Menahem, it's 751 to 741 on your chart. This will be the first encounter with the Assyrians. This is the first Israeli encounter with the Assyrians, and he will pay tribute. In other words, he figured the best way to keep them off his back was to give them money. Then the final one that I want to make note of tonight is the last king of the southern, of the northern kingdom, Hoshea. He's the last one, 731 to 722. He will be the king when it falls to Shalmaneser the fourth and Sargon the second. S-H-A-L-M-A-N-E-S-A-R, Shalmaneser the fourth, and Sargon, S-A-R-G-O-N, the second. Now under point six, the dating of the kings is very difficult. The dating of the kings is very difficult. And the exact year, in most of the cases, is not certain by any means. We know for certain that the kingdom split in 931 B.C. We know that the kingdom fell to the Assyrians in 922, which is some 209 years. Yet if you were to add up all the dates and the years given to each of the kings, you would come up with 241 years. And then you add to that the 12 years when there is no king, you have some 253 years. So you have some of the kings co-reigning with their fathers and even in some cases, perhaps with each other. So it's the dating is very difficult. Just remember, we have about 209 years. That much is certain. And the dates that I gave you give you a proximity as to where they fall into history. I'm not going to break all of that down. If we were studying as we did before, I gave you, we studied the years and all of that, but we don't have time to do that tonight. Point seven. There was a period of hostility, great hostility, between the northern and southern kingdom, the first 57 years of the split kingdom. During the first 57 years, there was great hostility. That'll take us from Jeroboam down to Omri, O-M-R-I. then due to the intermarriage, then due to the intermarriage of Jezebel's daughter, Jezebel and Ahab's daughter, to the king's son of the southern kingdom, Jehoram, there was a brief period of alliance between the two kingdoms. This period will last some 33 years. There's a brief period of alliance between the two kingdoms that will last some 33 years. But, because of Jehu, remember he's the one I just told you killing everybody, you can see that that's not going to make people happy. So because of Jehu's activity against the southern kingdom, the two kingdoms became hostile again and will remain hostile for the duration of the northern kingdom. So that gives you just a feel of the historical interaction. From its foundation to the time of Jezebel and Ahab, hostility. 33 years of alliance during the period of the intermarriage between Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, and the king of the southern kingdom, down to Jehu. And when Jehu takes over and starts killing everybody, that brings hostility again, and so that lasts for a while. And they want to know why the world can't get along. The Jews couldn't even get along. All right, point eight. Now, this is going to be frightening to us. Listen to this. Not one of the kings of the northern kingdom ever responded to the word of God. Not one ever responded to the word of God or to his law. Not one was positive to Jehovah. Does that mean were they all unsaved? Probably so. Probably every one of them will spend eternity in a lake of fire, even though they were kings of the client nation or part of the client nation of God. All right, point nine. Point nine. As the nation declined, there were at least two periods when there was apparently no king at all. Now, I point that out to point out something to you. This indicates total rejection of any kind of authority at all. Total rejection of authority by the inhabitants of the northern kingdom. This time period exists between Jeroboam II, our king in our study of Amos, and Zechariah. Between Jeroboam II and Zechariah, he's the next king after Jeroboam II. And then between Pekah, P-E-K-A-H, and Joshua, the last king. So you have two periods of total rejection as the nation declines out, goes into total reversionism, no respect of authority whatsoever, and the fifth cycle of discipline is right around the corner. Point 10. As far as the prophets were concerned, there were at least eight prophets sent to the northern kingdom, and all eight were rejected. In other words, God sent eight different men to plead to the northern kingdom, and all eight were rejected. As the fifth cycle of discipline drew near, God intensified his warning. Grace before judgment. And their message, as you're going to see in our study in Amos, was to respond to Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel, but they would not do it. So as we start Amos now, remember the things I'm telling you about the northern kingdom, and specifically, things are moving down to the time period of the fifth cycle of discipline. For an example, Amos will come in the period of 782 to 753. And in that time period, it'll go down to 722. So what are we talking about? Some 30 years before total collapse of the fifth cycle of discipline, God sends the prophet with a very powerful, very strong message with everything involved in it. But they're not going to listen to the warnings by God at all. Point 11. The reasons for the destruction. Well, most of you could pass this one on a test. The reasons for destruction. Basically, as given in 2 Kings. It's given in 2 Kings. They are totally rejective of Jehovah, who brought them out of Egypt. They are rejective of Jehovah. They are involved in idolatry. In other words, they worship other gods. They follow the customs and laws of other nations, rejecting the law of God. They blasphemed against Jehovah. They turn to other nations for aid rather than to the Lord. They worshipped in the Phallic cult and Baal worship. They worshipped in the Phallic cult and Baal worship, offering sacrifices to Baal rather than to Jehovah. They served other gods. And refused to ever worship in Jerusalem. So as you can see, the Northern Kingdom is a wonderful kingdom. Now, let's note some things. Time is running out on me. I'm not going to have the time to do what I wanted to do. So I tell you what let's do. Let me just give you a brief idea of Jeroboam. He's the first king of the Northern Kingdom. And then we'll get to Jeroboam, and that'll get us ready for Amos. All right, Jeroboam is the first king of the Northern Kingdom. Grace appointment. Jeroboam is from the tribe of Ephraim. And therefore had every opportunity of doing something wonderful. And all he had to do, you know, we're studying in Haggai. Haggai's plea is to consider what's going on. You know, people would just stop and consider what's going on in life, they would learn a lot. Now let's take our first king of the Northern Kingdom, Jeroboam. Let's see how smart you would be. Now Jeroboam has the ability to take a look at things. We have David, who is a man after God's own heart, stated by prophets. All right, we are to follow, kings are to follow after the paths of David, declared by the prophets of God. His son Solomon gets involved in idolatry. And the prophet will come to Jeroboam and tell him all of this. And therefore, because Solomon got involved in idolatry, got involved in everything except the worship of Jehovah Elohim, that's why there's a split kingdom. Now, I don't know how smart you are, but it doesn't take much brains to figure out one thing if you can just consider what's happening. If that happened to Solomon, the son of David, how much more is it going to happen to me? Therefore, I better try a different route. I better try imitating David. I better go after the paths of David and find out what made David so great and forget all about Solomon, or that's going to happen to me. But Jeroboam is like so many people in our study of Haggai. They do not consider what's going on in their own life. They do not consider why things are happening in their own life, in their own time. So let's take a look. Jeroboam immediately instituted the evil of idolatry, which was to remain throughout the entire history of the Northern Kingdom. First thing he did was to set up the calf worship. Now here's our Mediterranean coastline. Let's put an imaginary Mason-Dixon line here. And here's Jerusalem, right above, right below the Mason-Dixon line. Now, in Bethel, which is the city right here, in Bethel, house of God, Beth is the word for house, El is the word for God, he built the idols of the calf. Then up here in the northern tribe of Dan, a little plot of their land up here in the northern part, he built another idolatrous temple. Now the reason for this was so that wherever you were in the kingdom, you would not go to Jerusalem. He did not want his people going to Jerusalem. He might lose his reign. Can you imagine that? God gave it to him. He has no right of it. So the first thing he does is to set up a mode of worship that will take them away from God for fear he might lose it. Just the most ridiculous, one of the most ridiculous men in all of human history is Jeroboam, by far. So he set up the calf worship. Now, the next thing he did, first thing, calf worship. And that, of course, is idolatry and rejection of Jehovah. Now, the second thing he decided to do was to change the priesthood. In other words, he didn't want the Levitical priesthood having that authority. So the second thing he did was to change up the priesthood. What this calls was for, look what's going to happen to his land. Who are the ones who disseminate the gospel and doctrine? The priesthood, Levitical priesthood. The moment he started doing all of this, those people went into exile into the southern kingdom. So look what he's got. I mean, he's got nothing now. Very little. He's got a land now which does not even have in it the people to teach the Word of God. Because these had to go into exile into the southern kingdom. So he set up his own priesthood, not a Levitical one. Then the next thing he did was to set up false feasts and false holy days to be observed. In other words, to counter the feast and the holy days of the Levitical offerings and the Levitical feast. So he tried to do everything he could to steer them away from Jehovah. And in closing, his entire family was destroyed by the judgment of God's justice. And that is an entirely another study that we're not going to get involved into tonight. Now let's get to work on getting up to Amos, our prophet of our study, so that you'll be able to understand Amos and the message of Amos. All right, let's take a look. The first thing I want to do is move into a momentum of our study. Now we have Jehu, and I've just told you the great reform or the killings and everything that he tried to bring about. And Jehoahaz tried to follow the same pursuit. But I want to start our getting ready for Amos with a study of Joash. Just a brief look, profile of Joash. Now, if you look at your chart, Joash is the king prior to Jeroboam II, prior to the king who will rule during the period of Amos. So if you look at your chart, 799 to 872. Only that's wrong. It should be 772. But this is Joash or Joash. So let me give you some notes on him so you can follow this king. And we're going to follow the decline of the people and then move into our study of Amos. All right, first of all, just a few things to get your momentum going now in history. All right, first of all, under introduction, his name. Now we're dealing with Joash. J-O-A-S-H, or is also known as Jehoash, J-E-H-O-A-S-H. Same person. All right, just a few things. First of all, his name means Jehovah seizes. Do not confuse him with the king of the southern kingdom. There's a king of the southern kingdom by the same name. So just if you want to put a note, just be careful. Don't confuse him with the king of the southern kingdom. The king of the southern kingdom is 835. He led a reform and then went into idolatry. All right, very quickly. So that's what his name means. Secondly, you can read about Joash in 2 Kings chapter 13, 10 through 25, and 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 8 through 16. Three, the prophet that will be ministering under his rule is Elisha. Elisha, E-L-I-S-H-A. Four, he is the son of Jehoaz, the previous king. Five, his rule was approximately 16 years. There's a dating problem related to him, but we're not going to go into that tonight. And finally, 6, the profile of his reign. Well, he was idolatrous and evil and followed the pattern of Jeroboam. So what's new? That's about true of all of them. Very quickly, let's look at the man himself. All right. First of all, he will take command of Israel during some very bad times. Very, very bad times. He took command when there was great reversionism in Israel. And of course, all of this gets us ready for Amos. He took command when there was great reversionism in Israel. Syria was waging war. The Moabites and the Ammonites from Moab and Ammon were waging war. And Israel's military was very weak. So, welcome to the throne. Here's your situation, and I'm leaving. So this is what he inherited. When he ends his reign, Israel will be independent and will have regained much of what Syria had taken. So that gives you a little bit of how he handled all of this. All right, the second look at the man. Soon after he took the throne, he visited Elisha. That's the prophet, Elisha. Always like Elisha. Elijah asked him what he would like to have, and he said, "I would like to have double your power of the Holy Spirit." And to indicate that he received that, he performed exactly double the miracles that Elijah had performed. But that's a whole another story. But let's note under point 2, under the man Joash, soon after he took the throne, he visited Elijah, who was dying of some unknown illness. He was not returning to Jehovah. In other words, don't get the idea he went there because he was having an ideal about Jehovah. The meeting really turned out to be totally meaningless. Now, let me just give you an idea of what happened in that meeting. I broke it down for you so that you could follow through it. One, hate to do this, you keep numbering, but it helps you to take notes and have thoughts about things like this, so we don't have time to elaborate. One, Joash entered where Elijah was on his deathbed. Elijah is on his deathbed, and Joash entered the room. He called Elijah the chariots and horsemen of Israel. He called Elijah the chariots and horsemen of Israel, meaning that Elijah was to Israel what chariots and horsemen are to a nation. Now, he didn't know it, but what he was dealing with was that Elijah is that because of the communication of doctrine. That's what makes Elijah that, but he doesn't put that together. Secondly, Elijah was moved by this statement. So he told him to take a bow and some arrows. Elijah was moved by the statement, so he told the king to take a bow and some arrows. 3, Elijah placed his hand on Joash's hand. This represented the passing of the right to destroy the enemies of Israel. And illustrated the principle that not by power and not by might, but by the Spirit of God he would do it. Not by that bow and arrow, but by the Spirit of God. Four. Elijah then told the king to shoot one arrow eastward. the king to shoot one arrow eastward, symbolizing the Lord's deliverance over Syria to the east. Then he ordered him to shoot the rest of the arrows to the ground. Joash shot only three of the arrows to the ground, and this infuriated the old man who was dying. He told the king he should have shot all the arrows, demonstrating total victory over Syria. And therefore, Elijah told the king that he would defeat Syria in only three of their battles. In other words, he would not defeat them totally. He would win three battles and that would be it. What's the point of what I just told you? Here's the point. Joash had every opportunity to recover the entire land, but was disobedient. He had every opportunity to recover all of the land, but was disobedient. The principle for you and I, exploit all of God's provisions. All right, now back to the numbering. Point one, the manner of the kingdom that he took over. Point two, the visit with Elijah. Now point three, Joash defeated Syria three times, as the prophet said he would. But he was not able to totally destroy them. Four, Joash has a military encounter with Judah. Joash has a military encounter with Judah under Amaziah. Now, Judah is a southern kingdom. They're his own people. Joash has a military encounter with Judah and is victorious. But he allows Amaziah to live. But he allows Amaziah to live. The results of this campaign, the campaign against the southern kingdom. One, he captured Jerusalem. All this is really intriguing to history. One, he captured Jerusalem. Two, he took all the treasury of the temple and of the king's palace out of Jerusalem. Three, he also took hostages and returned home. He will die. We're not told how, and he will be buried in Samaria, and his son Jeroboam II reigns. And now we come to Amos. His son Jeroboam II reigns. And I'll tell you what we'll do. I don't have a whole lot to cover under Jeroboam, but let's save Jeroboam, and that'll be a good springboard to Amos. It's 7 o'clock now, and get ready for our communion and our study in Haggai. So next Sunday what we'll do is finish up Jeroboam II, and then get to work on the profile of the man Amos, and then start on the book. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we study the kings and the flow of history, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is in control of history, and that each one of us have a destiny to fulfill, and therefore, Heavenly Father, we should consider our lives, consider the decisions that we make, consider our social life, consider our marriages, consider our lives in general, consider the desires, direction, goals and objectives as far as our life is concerned. We must indeed, Heavenly Father, learn to value who and what we are, the time that we have on this earth, and to realize that there is more to life than the superficial things related to this earth, and to make decisions that are based upon time and eternity. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.